You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 26th of January 2020 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series, The Fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, The Result of the Spirit, Joy.
Well, I was driving home this week, and I often listen to the radio to just kind of hear about what's going on, and in English, it's mostly talk radio. There's no, like, just straight news channel like I was used to where I used to live. And they were talking about how stressed out youth are today. And they interviewed a teacher who's been teaching for 30 years and said, you know, what difference do you see? You know, how are things changing? Are youth getting too much homework? What in the world is going on? And she said, well, you know, I really feel like homework is approximately the same as it was 30 years ago, but it's like young people have less coping skills today. And, you know, so blame the victim, you know, that kind of thing. But other pundits are blaming everything from the constant comparison of social media to helicopter parenting, causing youth to expect that life will be without stress so that, you know, that kind of leaves them ill-prepared. And still others would say, you know, well, there's studies that show that back in the 1930s, people were just as stressed as they are today, and so it really is just more that people are willing to talk about it. There's less stigma attached, and that's a good thing. And I agree. If that's the case, that's a good thing. But right at the outset, and I should say as well, that if you are struggling with anxiety or depression or panic attacks or maybe even that you're using coping mechanisms like alcohol, drugs, or self-harm, I want to encourage you today to get help. There is help available. And some people, of course, are helped by therapy, and other times medication can be helpful, especially as a short-term help while we're trying to just get the ability to think clearly about the situation that we find ourselves in. But, you know, the Bible also talks about our mental state. And I want us to consider the possibility today that something that the Bible teaches us can have a real impact, even on things like mental health. It's possible that what some of us need is found in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. It says that in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And I think that we have to consider today and ask ourselves, does this describe me? If people were trying to come up with a word picture of what I'm like, would they say, I mean, he's just the kind of guy, it's almost like there's rivers of living water flowing through him. What do we call that? When it seems like somebody's just overflowing with something, what do we usually call that? Okay, enthusiasm is one of the words. Sorry, I'm not hearing it too. Oh, my ear must be really bad today. Bubbling, okay, if it's bubbling up, and what is that? That's joy, right? Which last week we started looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one we looked at was love, and of course the second is joy. And so in a sense, Jesus is saying, come to me if you're thirsty, if you're dry, if you don't have any joy in your life. And I will give you joy. And John says that this is how we get joy. He says, By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So he's not just talking about joy. He's talking about something much more vital. That when we have the Spirit, that there will be like this river flowing through our life that enables us to touch other people, and it gets all over them too. Like that's what I kind of picture. This river flowing, right? Like it's like it's just gushing out of you, and no matter where you go, it gets on all the people around you. Now, if it was real water, people might get a little bit tired of that, wouldn't they? But if it's joy, if it's like, wow, look at what God is doing, don't you think the people around you could use a little bit more of that? Don't you think you could use a little bit more of that? Is it possible that you or someone that you come into contact with who's maybe a little depressed or discouraged is really just thirsty? They want more. You know, I think that so much of the depression and the anxiety and all that comes from this sense that life just isn't what we had hoped it would be. And people get frustrated at first, but eventually we become discouraged and despondent. And Jesus is saying, but if you've got the Spirit, then life is different. That there's nothing to be depressed about. And that's not to say that a Christian can't get depressed. Paul talks about how he, at one point, even despaired of life. So there can be seasons in our life where we just can't see anything good. But sometimes in those moments, that's where we have to say, God, you are my foundation. Show me the way. Help me to find joy again. And Jesus is suggesting here in John chapter 7 that the Spirit is really the key to that. The Spirit is the key. Because the Spirit is God living inside of us. And you know, so often I think when Christians, when we're getting discouraged, it's because we're doing everything in our own strength. We're trying to just be good people. We're reading the Bible and trying to do what the Bible says. But we're not engaging with the person of God. And that's why we emphasize prayer and Bible reading so often here, because those are two very important ways that we engage in relationship with God. We don't just read the Bible to find out what we should and shouldn't do. We read the Bible to encounter God, to allow the Spirit to speak to us. And sometimes, yes, he says, you know, there's an area of your heart I want to change. I want to mold and shape and make different. But other times, he just wants us to know something about him, right? It's just like, oh God, what an awesome thing it is that you, well, like today we celebrated communion, that you loved me, weak, broken, sinful as I was. You loved me. What an awesome truth that is. And that helps us to feel a little bit closer. And then God speaks to us through that even more. Sometimes he says, you know what? Yes, I loved you even when you were doing, and he gets really specific and reminds us of something from our past that we'd rather forget. But we should remember it, not to grovel, not to feel guilty about it again, but to be reminded again, yes, God, you are so awesome. You loved me and you took me out of there, and I'm not there anymore. And you know, when that kind of thing happens, I don't know about you, but just talking about it, I already feel joy. When I think about where God has taken us from. And last week we looked in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we talked about how there's a secret to that that's not so secret. That Jesus points out again and again, that it's the Spirit that we need. And in Galatians chapter 5, where we find the fruit of the Spirit, that essentially that's what Paul is arguing. He's saying if we walk by the Spirit, in other words, if we allow the Spirit not just to be compartmentalized, locked somewhere away in some part of our heart, but we say, Spirit, you have the driver's seat of my life. You take my life. You tell me what to do. I want to follow your ways. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We won't fall into all of that sinful stuff. We will instead live a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about that fruit is the natural result of something. A tree, a fruit tree, naturally produces fruit. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. And in the same way, if we have the Spirit in us and we're not producing the fruit of the Spirit, there's something wrong with us. And we maybe even have to ask the question, is the Spirit inside us at all? But you know, I think sometimes the Spirit is there, but we are still allowing the flesh to take so much of our life. And you know, sometimes people can have known Jesus for 40 years, but they've only allowed him into certain parts of their life. And Jesus is like, no, that's not how it works. I come in and I take all of your life, not because I'm power hungry, but because I love you. I know what's best for you. Because that's the only way that you can be recreated and transformed into the person that I've designed you to be. And so Paul describes what this is like in Galatians 5:22. He says what it looks like. He says what the fruit of the Spirit, what the natural result of the Spirit, what it looks like when you're a Christian and the Spirit lives inside you. This is what it looks like. It looks like love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says against those things, there's no law. There's nobody who says don't do that. Particularly not God. And you know, when I say that list, I think, you know, all of us could probably say, you know what? Yeah, I could use a little more of that in my life, couldn't I? Even if we know that we're loved, even if we try to love the people that we meet, God, we still aren't to the place like you, where you could love us when we were so messed up. And not just us, but everybody who's so messed up. God, give us love that's more like your love. God, we may even feel today like we have a lot to be thankful for, that we have joy in our life. But do we have the kind of joy that's just splashing out on everybody around us? Sometimes we get a little bit tired, don't we? We need more of your Spirit, God, that we would show people that kind of joy. And you know, when we looked at love last week, we talked about how even our idea of what love is has to change. That the world's idea of love falls so far short of God's picture of love. And in the same way, as we look at each of these characteristics of the Holy Spirit, of His work in our life, we have to always be asking ourselves the question, do we even know what these words mean? When I talk about joy, do we really know what joy is? Because, you know, when the world talks about joy, they usually talk about emotion, about kind of this, well, we talked about enthusiasm and bubbling and, you know, that kind of thing, that's joy. Feeling like you're ready to bounce off the walls, you're so excited, that's joy. They talk about, the scientists will talk about the proper levels of serotonin, dopamine, and adrenaline. Like if you have those, you know, right in your brain that, you know, you might feel joy. Or people will also talk about adventure. Particularly if you're an extrovert or a more outgoing kind of person, you know, you might like roller coasters and, you know, those kind of thrills that you, bungee jumping or, you know, that kind of thing. And you're like, oh, that gives me joy when I take on, you know, something new like that. Or maybe if you're a little more introverted, you might like to take a walk in the woods and just admire, you know, all the beautiful things that we find there. Or maybe it's in a hobby and you find joy. And that's kind of what the world talks about, joy. And that's how people try to find joy. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about a quote I had read a while back from comedian Jim Carrey, who you might think sometimes that comedians are full of joy, right? They're always making people laugh. But this is what he said. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." And, you know, this is so true. We see it in celebrities all the time, right? They get rich and famous, and they can do anything that they ever wanted because they have enough money to go anywhere and do anything. I mean, some people are even paying money to go into space nowadays. They can do whatever they want, and it feels so empty. There's still a thirst. And if Jesus was with them today, and he said, "If anyone's thirsty, let them come to me and drink," some of them would be right there. And you know, we can, as Christians, get this distorted view of joy and think that joy means when everything goes my way, then I'm happy. Then it feels good. And Paul is not teaching about that kind of joy at all. And if he was, I'm not sure how many Christians would have ever had, well, maybe not ever had, but who would have consistently had that kind of joy throughout their lives. Because the Bible is very clear. It talks about the fact that God actually sends trials and tribulations our way sometimes so that we can grow. And so the question is, are we supposed to have joy just in the good times and not when God is sending us trials and tribulations? And you know, in the world today, it's not just, you know, kind of that common idea of joy. There's also so many other solutions that people come up with. And I know that some of us in this room have tried some of those solutions. And maybe we've got into drugs and alcohol or seeking it through sex or power or money or some sort of artificial idea of success. Maybe we've even looked to other religions like Buddhism that says, you know, the way to find joy is to just not want anything. That's, if you look it up, that you can sum up Buddhism, their approach to this, that way, really, it's an honest summary, I think. I'm being fair to Buddhists. You just need to not want anything, and then you won't be sad that you don't have it. And Hinduism has some very similar thoughts. Just get rid of fear. Just get rid of attachment. You know, in some sense, in that case, then loving people is a problem because they can be removed. So we just shouldn't care about anybody. And just, I mean, I don't think Buddhists would actually say that, but that's the logical conclusion of where that approach to joy takes us, an emptiness. Islam teaches that giving of yourself is the key to joy. And you know, the Bible does kind of talk about that giving can bring joy. But just giving on its own doesn't give us joy. In fact, some people give until they're burnt out and they have nothing left. Mormonism teaches that joy is obtained by righteousness, by always doing what is right. But of course, the Bible teaches, and we all know, that not one of us does that. All of these approaches to trying to find joy, they fall short, and I'm sure there's many others, but they're empty. A life, we end up with a life that has really no purpose, no goal. And so we end up trying to keep a positive attitude. There's all sorts of people today who are just ignoring this whole question of how to have joy. You know, You can do all the things that the world says. You can bungee jump. You can, you know, do whatever you like. Try to keep that kind of sense of excitement. And you can keep it up for a long time. I mean, there's some people on television and in the media or whatever, I mean, they've made a career out of it. Social media, you know, people are following, I forget some of the names of them, you know, but these families who are traveling around and they're basically on vacation all their life and just sending videos of their happy kids and people click on it and they make money. And they might be able to keep that up for a long time until a crisis comes. There's so many things. Even as Christians, we can rejoice in the wrong things. And Jesus talked about this with some of his disciples. He sent out 72 disciples to do ministry in Luke chapter 10. And in verse 17, it says that these disciples who were ministering, they came back rejoicing and saying, "Jesus, guess what? We cast out demons. Spirits are submitting to us in your name. This is awesome." And Jesus acknowledged their victories. He said, "That's great." But in verse 20, he says this, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Why do the spirits submit to you? Because your name is written in heaven, because you're mine. You belong to God. And that is really where a Christian's joy, our source of joy, begins. All the other religions, they point to techniques, a plan to try to achieve happiness. The world spends all sorts of energy and money and all this kind of stuff trying to find happiness. But Jesus says, no, happiness doesn't come from what you can achieve. Happiness comes from what I've already done. God's actions on our behalf, an undeserved gift given to us, that's the source of our joy. And you know, that's a wonderful thing because nobody can take that away from us. You know, people can look at me and they could decide that I'm a failure, I'm a no good, I'm a whatever, I'm a bigot, I'm a... You know, in social media, you can go from being the most popular person ever to like in prison. Now, you have to have done something, hopefully, but I just mean like it goes... People just... drastic changes online, right? And people go from being the media darling to being the worst of the worst in everybody's opinion. And you know, if we allow our feelings to follow along with those things, we can end up pretty depressed, even just as I talked about at the beginning on social media, comparing ourselves with everybody else and how wonderful they look and what vacations they're going on and all this kind of stuff. That can steal our joy. It can make us feel like, well, I can't afford to do that, or I can't, or I'm not. And of course, you don't have to be on social media to have those kind of thoughts. You can maybe face a setback at work. Maybe you've been laid off, and it's like, well, I guess my employer didn't think I was that important. And it can be a real blow to our self-esteem. And the world, in a sense, says that to have joy, you have to have self-esteem. But you know, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. Talk about a great boost to our self-esteem. But it's reality. It shows us where we really are and then says, and this is what God did for you. And that is reason enough for us to have joy for the rest of our lives. And I think sometimes as Christians, the reason that we don't have joy is because we've kind of pushed all of that away. We've forgotten where we've been. And the Bible tells us often to remind ourselves, to remember what God has done. And some of that, yes, means we have to remind ourselves of the messes we've been in. And we don't like thinking about that. We like thinking about how good we are. And as I said earlier, it's not about feeling guilty, but it's about being grateful. And that's kind of where joy begins. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." John isn't writing this the day after he got saved. He's writing as an old man now, and he was the youngest of all the disciples, we think. And he's saying, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Let's remember the fact that we're not just Pam or David or Paul or Sarah. We are a son or a daughter of the King." So if you're here this morning, and I know that, you know, some people roll their eyes when I say this, but you know, you can put prince or princess in front of your name. Prince Pascal. Princess Diane, not Diana. Though we might have a Diana here, so if that's your name. We need to think about that. And you know, it's so much better than being a prince here on earth. I mean, Prince Harry, he's trying to get out of it right now. But this kind of prince doesn't get you, you know, paparazzi. It gets you, "The creator of the universe is my dad. See what great love the Father has lavished on us." And so our joy, it's grounded in this fact that it's not we who achieved something. It's not we who did something, but that God loved us and he chose us and he brought us into his family. But Jesus, in the first scripture that we looked at this morning, he pointed to something even more than that. Because we can turn that into just intellectual knowledge. And it doesn't satisfy. In part because it may not even be true unless we're allowing God into our life. And that's why he talks about these rivers of living water and speaks of the Spirit. Because when we truly accept God's gift, then we say yes to his Spirit. We say, "Come on in, God, have your way with me." And I really believe that is the true key, the true secret, and that's what we've been talking about, that the secret to the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit. It's no secret. But so many of us Christians, we're trying to live without the Spirit. And we need to find that joy again by drawing near to the Spirit. You know, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find." And you know, if you look that up, he's really again talking about the Spirit. Some of us need to start seeking in a new way, the Holy Spirit. And you know, this kind of joy cannot be taken from us, no matter what happens. And the New Testament is full of talk about this fact. In 1 Thessalonians Chapter 1, Paul says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit." Right? He's saying you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And so he says in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Now, it isn't often that you hear people put severe suffering and joy in the same sentence, is it? And yet, this is what Paul writes. And you know, when you're reading this kind of stuff in the Bible, it's so easy to just skim over it and say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And not think about, like Paul had to think about writing this sentence. And sometimes we need to say, Paul, what's the matter with you? How can you write severe suffering and joy in the same sentence? That doesn't make sense to me. Oh, well, let's look at this. He's talking about how when you got saved, it wasn't just words. It wasn't just ideas. It was with power. It was with the Holy Spirit in you. And so, what did you have? The joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, church, if we are not feeling the joy of the Holy Spirit in us, and I don't mean enthusiasm and jumping all over the place, I mean joy, that sense of, God, thank you. I am blessed even if I'm in the midst of suffering. If we don't have that kind of joy, the joy that gives us the rivers to splash on everybody else, not just again with excitement, but to be able to say, you know what? God is good in the midst of it. Then we need more of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we can all use more of that Holy Spirit in us today. We can all use more of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's my personal experience that it is the Holy Spirit who gives so much joy in times of trial and tribulation. The most difficult times of my life, one of the things that has really held me and given me joy is the ability to look and say, do I know that God is real? That He's living and active? That He knows what's going on in my life today? And every time I've had to say, well, yes, He's allowing this, but I mean, He did this and this in my life just in the last month or last year or whatever it is. And so I can say, you know what? Just like God was at work there, I have to trust that God is at work here. Just this week, I was in the hospital visiting with someone, and we were talking. The person is in a very difficult situation, really facing death. And we were talking, I was talking about how the Spirit and God gives us peace and joy and hope. That when non-Christians look at us in the hospital, they're just like, what are you smoking? I'm not allowed to smoke in the hospital, it's God. And they were saying, yes, you know, that's exactly it. You know, yes, I'm facing this really difficult situation, but God is giving us joy. We've been laughing as people have come to visit. We've been laughing together because we have the joy that can't be taken from us just because our physical health isn't where it should be, where we would want it to be. That's why James, in James chapter 1, can say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when everything is going great. No, that's not what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really? Why? Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And I know that if you're going through a hard time today, this may not seem that encouraging. But realize that God is building in you perseverance. I know when I was going through some of my most difficult times, when my parents were dying and I had more work because the pastor I was working with was also very, very sick and later died. And there was so much pressure and so much difficulty. And yet, there was joy. There was the sense that God was at work and that God was showing to me that I had always hoped that I would be able to withstand trials. But up until this time, I'd gone through the normal difficulties everybody goes through, but I'd never faced anything that other people were going like, wow, that's hard. And now I knew that God had already been preparing me, that He'd already built into me some of the perseverance so that I could get through this moment. He had prepared me for this moment. And so if you're going through a difficult time today, I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit has prepared you for this moment. And if you're allowing Him, He will give you joy in this moment. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about this too. And he talks about how the people he's writing to have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But then in verse 8, he says, even though you don't see Jesus now, you're some of the believers that never even saw, you never saw him and you don't see him now. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And so we need to say, God, if I am in the midst of this suffering and trials, would you show me? Would you draw me to you so that I can see more of you? You know, sometimes the difficult situation we're going in is God just wants us to realize how desperately we need him. And when we do, sometimes all sorts of things change for the better. Other times, he allows some of those things to continue so that we really focus in on him. I've met so many people who've suffered over the years, and they're some of the most beautiful people I've ever met because they have allowed God to mold and to shape their lives through the suffering. There's so many other ways we as Christians receive joy and experience God's joy. And I know my time is slipping away today, but I just want to talk about a couple of them very briefly. One is one that that John the Baptist talked about in John chapter 3. You see, John the Baptist, if you know the story, he was the cousin of Jesus. He came before Jesus. He was baptizing people and calling them to repentance and saying, you know, repent now because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he knew that his job was to make the way for the Messiah. But his disciples got a little bit confused about that and they thought John was it. He was it, and they were following him. They were going to be like him. They probably had visions of grandeur themselves. And so, you know, John baptized Jesus, and then Jesus went on and started to baptize other people. And in John chapter 3, you'll read that John's disciples came to him and said, hey, John, that guy you baptized, I know he's your cousin and all, but he's baptizing people now. He's stealing your thunder. He's like taking over. What are you going to do about it? And John uses a word picture to describe to them how he feels. He says, you know what? I feel like the best man at a wedding. You know, the best man at the wedding, he's not getting anything. He's not getting married today. But he's the best friend of someone who's getting married today. And if you've ever been the best man or the maid of honor or whatever, it's an honor and you're just so happy for your friend that they are getting married today. And John said, you know, that's how I feel. He must increase and I must decrease. I'm so excited to see what God is doing in and through him because he is the Messiah. The Messiah is here. And you know, so a way that I believe that we can receive so much joy is in a sense by getting out of the way and letting God work through us and saying, God, I'm here for your glory. Whatever you want to do, I'm here to do it. And so it doesn't matter to us then whether the world thinks of us as a success. You know, I've talked to somebody recently who was saying, you know, even my family thinks I'm a failure. But you know, that none of that matters. What matters is if your heavenly Father thinks you're a success, right? And if we're living for his glory, then we're just happy to see a win for the team, whatever that looks like. And Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. It matters that the body is growing, that God's kingdom is moving forward. And you may have played a really big part in what God was doing a few years ago, and now you have a different part. Or maybe right now you're playing a small part and God has something bigger for you later on. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're going for God's glory. And when we do, we become filled with joy as we see God at work. And one of the best ways that we can see God at work is by actually bringing people to Jesus. And that's the last source of joy that I want to highlight today. There is nothing more joyous than welcoming new people into the kingdom. If you're feeling old and dry in your faith, there is about nothing better that you can do for your faith than to start saying, Jesus, who's one person you want me to share you with today? And I know that you might feel like, but I don't have the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life. They're going to say you're such a hypocrite. And then you say, yes, sometimes I am a hypocrite, but I'm a hypocrite trying to get better. I'm trying to grow, right? And I still know the truth, and I'm trying to follow it. And you know, people respect that, and people respond. In fact, they probably respond a lot better to that than if you waited until all the fruit of the Spirit was perfectly in alignment in your life before you start sharing. None of us would ever share. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul says to the Corinthians, I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Why? Because he could look at the Corinthian church. He wasn't even there anymore. But he could say, you know what? There are some people I led to the Lord, and they are doing awesome. They may be a messed up church who's accepting sin, and I have to write these correcting letters, but they're doing awesome. God's doing stuff through their lives. And so he says, I'm so proud. I'm so greatly encouraged. And you know, some of us, we keep it to ourselves all the time, and so we can't be encouraged by that. And instead, we need to invite God to use us. And I know that I talk a lot about reaching out, but I don't apologize for it because it was Jesus' last command and his greatest command. Go! What am I doing? Why don't I just bring you all to heaven today? Because you need to go and tell the whole world what God has done for you. And you know, sometimes we're hesitant in evangelism because we think that it's like telling everybody that they're wrong. You know, the way you're living, it's wrong, and you need Jesus. And that's part of the message, but it's not usually where we start. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he just struck up a conversation about water. Because he was sitting beside a well and he was thirsty. And you know, sometimes we think we have to start with, you're a sinner. And you need Jesus. But you know, if somebody doesn't think they're a sinner and they think everything's okay, they're not going to be very interested in your solution. And so some of us have got discouraged. I've talked to a few people here too who will talk about, you know, I'm an Anglophone and Francophones don't, you know, they're because of the history, they don't like to be told what to do by Anglophones. Well, nobody told us that we have to go tell people what to do either. Right? The Bible says we need to be able to, ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. And if you have a lot of hope, you tend to have a lot of joy. And we need to ask ourselves, do my coworkers, my fellow students, my neighbors, do they see joy in me? Not the crazy, you know, worldly kind of thrill-seeking joy, but the kind of joy that cannot be taken no matter what is happening in my life right now. Because I know whose I am. And I know what he's done for me. And not only that, I have a living, breathing relationship with him. Do people see that kind of joy in me? Because, you know, I believe that if people are seeing that kind of joy in us, then they'll be open to the message that, you know what? I'm a sinner. And you are too, sorry to say. But Jesus is the answer. He's why. He's why I have joy. Yes, I'm a mess just like you, but Jesus. That's the sort of message that all the depressed, anxious people in our society need to hear. The people who are thirsty. You know, God isn't likely to bring in all the successful people. He's going to bring in the broken and the hurting. That's how the church has always grown. And then sometimes God makes something amazing happen. And we even become a worldly success too, if he thinks that we can handle it. But I believe that God is calling us as a church to reach out to the broken. And not just by running a food bank. And we have one here, and I'm glad we have one here. And if you want to donate, please do. But you know, we can look at programs when God is saying, I want you. I don't know how many people there are this morning, somewhere around 200 people in this building. God needs every one of us to do what he's calling us to do. Every one of us. There's no exceptions. Even if you don't know Jesus today, God wants to use you. He wants you today to come and understand who he is. And so as the worship team comes this morning, we need to consider what it is that the Spirit is saying to us today. I believe the core of this series is that we just need more of the Spirit. We need more of his work in our life. And if that's you this morning, I hope that you'll spend some time seeking, more than even just these next few moments that we have together, but that you will say, God, yes, I need that closeness that I once had. Or even if I'm feeling close, God, I need more of you. I need more of you so that more of you can splash out on all the people around me. That people can't help but notice you. But you know, there may be some of us today who are so weighed down that it's been a long time since we've felt what we could call joy, the true joy. And so we have to come back to the truth of God's word. And we have to say, in a sense, God, what have you been saying to me today? Have I forgotten about salvation? Have I gotten distant from you? Is your spirit compartmentalized somewhere and I'm telling you that you can't have this part of my life? That's creating a blockage. What is it that the Spirit is saying to you this morning? That's the most important thing to respond to today. The worship team is going to lead us in a song that simply expresses, in a sense, that Christ is enough, that we can find joy just in him. But rather than just singing the words, that can be a great expression of where we're at. But if it's not, will you respond with what the Holy Spirit is saying? Maybe you need to just bow your head and pray where you are and say, God, I'm here. Help me with this. Lord, I repent. God, I need whatever it is. Thankfully, God loves us and wants to give these things to us. And so whatever it is, let's respond. I'm going to invite you to stand as we respond. And if you would like someone to pray with you, I just encourage you to come up to this side of the auditorium near the communion table, and some of us will come and pray with you, mature Christians. Not perfect people. We're all just growing. But we can come alongside and encourage one another. And that's really what we do when we pray. We just lay a hand on your shoulder and try to encourage you in whatever it is that God is doing in your life today, the need that you're facing. Doesn't even have to be related to the sermon. But I really feel, too, that we need to continue to just seek. Some of us, the Spirit is calling us, and it's been a long time since we've just spent some time seeking him. And so if that's you and you feel like, you know what, today I need to step out. I need to do something to say, yes, God, I will seek you. Then I'd invite you to come to this side, on the piano side. and come to the front just as a way of responding to what the Spirit is doing in your heart and saying, yes, God, yes, I will seek you until I find you. I will continue asking until I hear the answer. That's what God asks us to do, to seek him, to pursue him. He's done all the work, but we need to continue to pursue after him and what he has for us. God, we don't want to settle for what we've experienced years ago or even just yesterday. Not that we're ungrateful, God, but we just recognize that there's more, and we want it. We want more of you in our lives. We want more of your transforming power, not just for ourselves, but for every person that we come in contact with, God, that we would turn them towards you, that we would truly be the people you have called us to be in this world where people are so confused and discouraged and depressed and chasing all the wrong things, and they so need you. Oh God, give us more of your Spirit and the boldness that comes from knowing that it's not you, it's not us, it's you at work in and through us. Oh God, we need that more. We need that so much more here in South Shore Community Church. But not just for our church, for every church on the South Shore, for every church in Montreal, for every church in Canada, how we need more of your Spirit, how we need more of your power at work in our lives. God, we invite you to have your way. We yield to you. And not just in this moment, but God, we commit again to yield to you day after day. God, it's for your glory that we are here, not for ours. Use us for your glory. God, that's our prayer today. Have your way. Have your way. And Lord, we believe that as we yield to you, as we allow you to work in your life, in our life, that you are going to continue to do amazing, awesome things. And so, God, we are not discouraged today. We are encouraged that with you, all things are possible. That you use the foolish things and the weak things of the world to shame the strong, to shame the wise. And so, God, we look forward to how you are going to use us in little ways, in big ways. And God, we commit today that we are going to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what you are going to do. Even this week, God, I'm praying that next week when we gather here, that so many of us will have stories to share of what you have done in this week because of our openness to what your Spirit would do. Thank you, God. I believe that that is possible and that you are at work. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.